Have you ever wanted to make a real difference for the Lord and for others? John Rankin did. John Rankin was a Presbyterian minister in Ripley, Ohio in the 1800s. And in 1828, he built this house that you see behind me up on a hillside overlooking the Ohio River. Within his heart was a deep concern about the slavery that was prevalent in our country at that time. And so the Rankin House became a spot on the Underground Railroad where people could flee from the slavery of the South, cross over the Ohio River into freedom here on the Ohio side of the river. And so his house became a hospitality center for escaping slaves. He and his wife Jean and their 13 children provided safe passage to nearly 2,000 slaves that escaped across the Ohio River and found lodging at their home. And as a result of that, what happened was it made a difference. Harriet Beecher Stowe was a visitor here, and she heard him tell firsthand the story of assisting a slave mother who was carrying her young child leaping across cakes of ice on the thawing Ohio River. When that took place, she escaped the bounty hunters that were pursuing her. As a result of that, her story was made famous in the book Uncle Tom's Cabin, and Harriet Beecher Stowe was able to cast a national awareness on a subject that many people would prefer not to have been informed about. What will you do to make a difference with the racism that still lingers 200 years later in our country? We're talking about making a difference. How can you make a difference? Well, we're standing outside of the Great American Ballpark, and I want to tell you a story about someone who made a difference. If Crosley Field were still in existence, we'd be standing in front of Crosley right now. But in 1947, at a game one night in May, the Brooklyn Dodgers came to Cincinnati to play, and this was at a time when Jackie Robinson had just begun to play and had broken the race barrier as the first African-American player to be in the major leagues. As the Brooklyn Dodgers were taking the field and Jackie Robinson stepped out into the infield, the crowd at Crosley began to jeer and taunt and shout death threats and throw objects onto the field. And it was a very painful moment for this great athlete. But that moment was made better when his teammate, Pee Wee Reese, one of the co-captains that year on the team, ran and stood beside him, and Reese put his hand on the shoulder of Jackie Robinson in a show of visual solidarity for this player of another race, saying, "He's my friend, leave him alone." And that action made a difference in the tone of that game. And that acceptance made a difference in the major league sport of baseball. And it's transcended into all sports today as those racial barriers have fallen and are falling. My challenge to you is when you see racism in your life, on the job or a comment made or in your neighborhood, what are you doing to make a difference?
It's a serious thing to hear emotionally charged words that are being used as weapons of disdain, disgust, and hatred, knowing that these words are intended to devalue, demean, and dehumanize people. That's a trespassing of boundaries that can lead to a kind of soul damage in people that one has to experience to understand. It's been said that we all weigh relatively the same amount, but it's the 6 pounds of skin on us that makes all the difference in the world. This morning, we continue in our series, Woke. And today, we look at the topic of racism. I want us to realize that to overcome racism, we must see people as God sees them. So let's look first at the cause of racism. There are several causes, and one of those would be the cause of stereotyping. This idea of making unfair generalizations about a whole race of people. If I were to say, name the ethnicity of the leaders of organized crime in this country, who would it be? You were thinking of the Italians, right? Well, not all Italians are members of the mafia, and so there's some typecasting that's going on there. How about if I were to ask you the color of the best athletes in the NBA? And I know you're all thinking black. But do we sometimes reduce African Americans thinking of them in terms of their athletic prowess more than as being whole people? What do you think is the nationality of most landscape workers and an increasing number of farm workers? Mexican. How about the financially capable, tight-fisted, non-generous mercenaries? That describes the stereotypical image of Jews. It's unfair to generalize and typify an entire race of people based on certain individuals within that race. We must remember that there are good people in every race, and there are bad people in every race. There are good traits in every person, and there are bad traits in every person. I think another cause of racism stems from fear. An Englishman and an Irishman were out walking their pets one day, and the Irishman said, "That's a mighty strange-looking dog you have there," to which the Englishman replied, "It's a long-nosed, long-tailed, short-legged terrier." After a moment, the Irishman asked, "Does it fight?" "Yes," said the Irishman. I'll bet 5 pounds my wolfhound can take your terrier," proposed the Irishman. "You're on," said the Englishman, and the dog owners let their animals go at it. And after it was all over, there were shredded pieces of the Irish wolfhound just scattered all over the sidewalk. "Wow," said the Irishman, I can't believe it. "What kind of dog did you say yours was?" "It's a long-nosed, long-tailed, short-legged terrier," the Englishman said. "But sometimes people in England call them alligators." Well, the moral of the story is you can't judge a book by its cover. First impressions can be wrong. And we tend to fear things that are different than we are, or things that are different than what we're accustomed to. Parents play the greatest role in either creating biased attitudes in the lives of their children or in stemming the flow of racism in our culture. Parents, to a large extent, you will determine whether your kids are going to be bridge builders or bigots. Children will quickly notice the differences in appearance of people of a different racial persuasion. I remember the first encounter each of our children had when they noticed for the first time a person of color. Be prepared for those teachable moments. And although we may have differing amounts of skin pigment, we all have the same blood. We have the same number of chromosomes. We likewise are all made in God's image. There was a Dennis the Menace cartoon that showed Dennis introducing his mother to a new neighbor boy who happened to be black. And Dennis explained, "Jackson is different than me. He has brown eyes." And when we talk about differing races or people groups, we need to remember that genetically we are all part of one race, the human race. We're all part of one group, people created by one creator. We all share the same common lifeblood and tissue. That's why a Caucasian can donate blood to an Asian. That's why an African can donate a liver to a Hispanic. Our similarities far outweigh the minor differences, those distinctions in skin color or eye shape. We may have differing concentrations of melanin, this coloring pigment in our skin, but we are all essentially the same. Most of our differences stem from culture rather than race. In Acts chapter 17, verses 26 and 27, we read, From one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. He marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. God appointed all the different people to inhabit all the different parts of the earth. And parents and grandparents, teach your children that racial diversity is not something to be feared, but a wonderful gift from the hand of a loving God. I'm grateful that we don't live in a one-flavor, vanilla world. I used to assume that racial prejudice was an American problem stemming from slavery being permitted here in the 19th century. But when I went on a mission trip to St. Vincent Island in the West Indies, I discovered that racism is a universal problem. There I encountered firsthand the prejudice in the Windward Islands of the Caribbean. The local missionaries informed me that on the island there were five shades of skin color among the people. There were those who were the white descendants of the British colonists. There were those who were the native Carib Indians, this rich tan skin. And there was a blend between the white and the tan, a little lighter than the tan, a little darker than the white. And then there were descendants of the black slaves brought from Africa there to work the sugar cane fields. And then there were those who were an interracial cross between the Carib Indians and the black slaves that came. And so these five differing shades of people that existed on the culture of that island, the darker hues were less desirable and the lighter hues were more desirable. And I discovered that racial prejudice is not just an American problem, but it is a heart problem. Problem that can exist in any culture. I think another cause for racism is pride. It's fine to have a healthy pride that prompts us to do our best, that drives us to maintain things in an orderly fashion, our yards, our cars, but what I'm warning against is a strong dose of ethnocentrism that always feels smugly, my way is best, my group, our team, our church, our town is superior to all others. It reminds me of the joke of the American history professor who explained to his class the procedure for a quiz that he was going to offer them. He said, I'm going to read a famous statement from American history, and the first person to raise his hand and recite the correct year in which the statement was made and the identity of the speaker of the statement, that person will then get a point. So he said, let's get started. Give me liberty or give me death. And before anyone could answer, a Japanese exchange student shot up his hand and answered first, 1776, Patrick Henry. I said, good, that's right. All right, next question. Ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country. And again, the Asian student was the first to respond. 1961, John F. Kennedy. Well, from the back of the room, a voice spoke in frustration. Come on, guys, we can do anything the Japanese can do. The young Asian student shot his hand up, said, 1984, Lee Iacocca. With human nature tends to be ethnocentric and an individual. And it's one thing to be proud of your school, your town, your team, but even that can be taken to extremes. But it's something entirely different when we determine to marginalize entire races because they are not as we are. When we tend to feel superior in some respect, and that's an unhealthy pride. As our country is becoming more cosmopolitan in its makeup, do you sense the opportunity before us? Our universities, our international students are now flooding from all over the globe. And if we can impact them with the gospel while they are here in the States, they can return to their homeland and share Christ with the others who are nationals in their homeland. This approach to missions is even more efficient than training American missionaries and giving them language school and taking years to bridge to the culture of the people. And my older son, Jason, is involved in campus ministry at Ohio State, and they had a professor who came from China on a short-term semester teaching there, and she began attending some of the events that they were having on campus. And through the course of that, she was led to the Lord, and she and her husband were baptized while here and then returned to start a church back in China when they went home. That's the most bang for the buck you could ever get in terms of mission extension and awareness. On their last Sunday in the States, they had visited a number of churches during their time here, and they were asked, what church would you like to go back to, and where would you like to worship again for your last Sunday before you go back to China? And guess what church they chose? Bright Christian Church. Of all the places they visited, they felt the most at home and the warmest welcome here and wanted to come say goodbye to us before they went back as new converts to China. The church is the one place in the world where all of life's superficial delineations should be left at the door. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, educated or uneducated, successful or not so successful, athletic or clumsy, man or woman, black or white or yellow or red. Your ethnicity doesn't matter in the church. In the church, we are God's family. Elliot Aronson, in her book, Bigotry, Prejudice, and Hatred, revealed that there's even such a thing as a prejudiced personality type. She writes, if a person is wired up inherently to be opinionated, authoritative, rigid in his or her beliefs, intolerant of weakness in themselves or others, punitive or retaliatory by nature, there is a greater predisposition toward prejudice in that personality type. At some point, do you sense the element of evil that's going on? This unmistakable stench of sin, that southbound gravitational pull inside that seeks, in this context, to label, to exclude, to demean certain groups of people. There's something very dark in many of us that wants to be superior, that wants to be big, that wants to be strong, that wants to be smart, that wants to be in, and that is perfectly willing to make other people small, weak, different, and out. And the Bible is clear that you can't hate others and be a Christian. We read it in 1 John 4:20. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. And so we've considered the causes of racism. Let's move ahead and begin to discover the cure for racism. And so if stereotyping is one of the causes, then the cure for that would be to avoid stereotypes of people. Now listen to the way the Apostle Paul explained it in Galatians 3:26 to 28. His first century audience understood what he was saying. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Sometimes the Old Testament is cited as a proof text not to marry someone of another race. And when God warned the people of Israel not to intermarry with the pagan people of Canaan, it was not a prohibition on the basis of skin color, but it was a warning that intermarrying with these godless nations would turn Israel's allegiance away from the one true God, which is exactly what happened. Sadly, there are some Christian homes where parents are more concerned about their children not marrying someone from another race than about whether or not they marry a Christian. God's great concern was and is that his people enter into marriage with those who share their primary objective in life spiritually. Javier Amaya observed, whether white or black, Latino or Asian, there is a vital role for each one of us in the church. As we exit the waters of baptism, all the distinctions come to an end. However, prejudice, like any other sin, must be renounced in an ongoing way. God is glorified when we totally eradicate sin at its root, not simply at its outward appearance. End quote. So what, by definition, is bigotry? It is negative passion toward groups of people. In Time magazine, an article by Kareem Abdul-Jabbar fit a bit of fond farewell to UCLA basketball coaching legend John Wooden, who died at the age of 99. And Kareem was the NBA's all-time leading scorer. He wrote this brief tribute to his coach. He said, I played for John Wooden at UCLA, where he won more NCAA basketball championships than any other coach in history. Doing the right thing was the only way that coach knew how to act. John Wooden was an immersed believer, a member of the Christian church. A friend of mine conducted his funeral for him. Kareem says, for me, one story illustrates that. In 1947, when he was the coach at Indiana State, the team was invited to the NAIA tournament in Kansas City, Missouri. But there was only one condition. He was told he could not take Clarence Walker, an African-American player, on the team. Coach thanked the organizers for the invitation, but he told them he had to take his whole team or he would not participate. The following year, Indiana State had an even better season, received the same invitation. But this time, the tourney promoter had learned. He gave in and allowed the integrated team to come and play in the tournament. It never became widely known that Coach had confronted segregation. He never tried to claim any credit for his principled stand. Jabbar said he knew it was the right thing to do, and that was enough for him. How will you make a difference when you encounter the injustice of racial prejudice? Prejudice means literally to prejudge. It is coming to broad, general conclusions without sufficient information about everybody. It's imputing to a whole group of people the negative characteristics of just a few people. And it's so easy for us to have an experience of one kind and then typecast and generalize. And that's the seedbed of racism. Maybe you've had your racial stereotypes shattered in the past, and you've said to yourself, how could I have been so prejudiced previously? When the New Testament church struggled with the threat of division between believing Jews and believing Gentiles, two racial factions that generally despised each other in that time and place, but now found themselves together in the church, Paul wrote the following corrective in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. Listen to how he addressed the rift of racism in the first church. In Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, these separating walls of racial prejudice, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. The only way we will bridge this racial divide in our country is when Christians begin to act like Christians. A second cause of racism is fear, and so the cure is to overcome fear through understanding. That means build a bridge. Maybe you saw the news story this week about the white female Dallas police officer who had returned to her apartment and saw a black man inside and thought that he was an intruder. And she fired and killed him, only to learn of her tragic mistake. She had entered the wrong apartment. His apartment, not her own. There was no intruder, only a deceased victim of her misjudgment. And when racial tensions fueled the crowds gathered outside the courtroom, I want you to watch the drama that unfolded inside the courtroom as the victim's brother extended grace to the policewoman who had mistakenly shot and killed his own brother.
But I love you just like anyone else. And I'm not gonna say I hope you rot and die just like my brother did, but I personally want the best for you. And I wasn't gonna ever say this in front of my family or anyone, but I don't even want you to go to jail. I want the best for you. Because I know that's exactly what both of them would want you to do. And the best would be give your life to Christ. I'm not gonna say anything else. I think giving your life to Christ would be the best thing that both of them would want you to do. Again, I love you as a person. And I don't wish anything bad on you. I don't know if this is possible, but can I give her a hug, please? Please?
Yes.
Biblical love and unity do not come at an easy price. They require us to lay down our lives for our friends, to leave our self-centeredness, to enlarge the circle of understanding so that we can appreciate another's history and experiences. They demand that we become good listeners, sharing the pain of those who have been hurt by past domination. They oblige us to seek forgiveness, the sins of our fathers, for the forms of racial oppression that linger today. And that kind of love means that we come together in our common poverty, weakness, and sin to receive God's riches, strength, and grace together. It means we allow God to replace our personal prejudices with his perspective. It compels us to accept the intrinsic value of every person with the understanding that we need each other to be complete. So here's your action item. As a result of hearing this message and studying God's word on this subject, we realize that racial and ethnic walls will begin to crumble only when we begin to build sincere cross-racial friendships at school, at church, on the job, in our neighborhoods. You see, once we have a genuine relationship with someone in a different ethnic group, our love and trust deepens, and we will find ourselves protesting vigorously when a bigot makes a generalized slur on the whole race or ethnic group. We'll stop and say, "That's not fair. Don't even go there. I have a friend in that group, and you're talking to the wrong person." Some months from today, I pray that you will look back on this service and this moment as a pivot point where you wonder how in the past you ever let an accent or skin color stand in the way of Christian love. My prayer is that BCC would be a haven, a refuge, a safe place for all people, and that we would shine a spotlight into the prejudice that surrounds. That third cause of racism is pride. And the way that we replace that sinful ingredient is to replace pride with humility. Former University of Colorado head football coach Bill McCartney writes, "Take the time and make the effort to prayerfully examine your heart. In God's presence, ask yourselves questions like these. Do I truly consider myself better than people of one or more other races, more intelligent, creative, honest, hardworking, moral, trustworthy? How would I feel, he asks, if a minority family sat next to me in church or invited my family on a picnic at a public park or moved in next door? He asks, how would I react if my small group leader or my child's school teacher were a person of another race? How would I respond if my child married someone of a different race?" And as you ask yourself each question, he said, keep in mind these words given by the Holy Spirit of God through the Apostle John. And they're found in 1 John 4, verses 20 and 21. "If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For everyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he, God, has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother." You've maybe heard the statement that has been made, often attributed to Martin Luther King, 11 o'clock Sunday morning is the most segregated hour in America. And what is not well known about that remark is that it first came from someone else in the 50s. In a Reader's Digest article on racism by Dr. King's friend, Billy Graham, he's the originator of that statement. In 1953, 3 years before Martin Luther King hit the national scene, more than a decade before the 1964 Civil Rights Act, Billy Graham stunned the sponsoring committee in Chattanooga, Tennessee, at one of his crusades when he personally took down the ropes that segregated the black seating away from the white seating section. The evangelist held a steady course, consistently speaking out against racial injustice and gradually adding more African Americans to his organization. His preaching of reconciliation, his call to repentance, have had a direct positive impact on the alienation and polarization that have long affected our land. For his role, Graham simply said, "Of all people, Christians should be the most active in reaching out to those of other races." To which I would add a heartfelt amen. Where we used to live, our family had some great neighbors who were our friends, and the husband was black and the wife was white. And one day when our son Justin was about 8 years old, he came back from playing at their house, and I asked him what he'd been up to, and he said they were playing baseball. I said, "Who was playing?" And he named the kids, and then he added, the uncle there from the house was playing with them and had been pitching to them. And so I asked, "Well, was the uncle Solomon's brother or was it Adrian's brother?" And Justin said, I don't know. I said, well, if he was black, he was Solomon's brother. If he was white, he was Adrian's brother. You know, it didn't matter to him. It never occurred to him. He didn't even notice. You see, Justin is colorblind. And wouldn't it be great if all of us were to become colorblind? Red and yellow, black and white, they are precious in his sight. Jesus loves all of the people in the world, and so should we. This week, remember, you've never looked into the eyes of another human being who doesn't matter to God, who is not an image bearer of the God you claim to love and worship. Every person has value and dignity in God's sight and should in ours. So to overcome racism, we must see people as God sees them. Are you starting to see people differently? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you that you have loved each one of us, that you've made a provision of salvation available to all of us. Lord, help us to move away from any bigoted racial preference that would not reflect your unconditional love for all. Change us, Lord, where we need to be changed. We pray in the name of your Son. Amen.